Good morning. It's good to see everybody here today. We're going to be back in the book of Deuteronomy today. Tony's out of town. He's down in Florida this week, preaching at a church down there for Code Blaze. So we're going to keep going in Deuteronomy chapter 10, where Tony left off last week. Just going to keep rolling right through the book of Deuteronomy today. It's been a good week, hopefully a good week for you. You may notice me wearing a mask today. It's not because I think I've been around anybody that's had COVID, but I am going to start wearing one on Sunday mornings generally if I'm communicating with people, just because I want people to feel comfortable wearing a mask if they want to. Simple as that. So if you guys want to wear a mask, please do. If you don't. It's up to you right now. But I do want to let you know that's kind of what I'm doing. Just as things continue to progress a little bit in my county, I'm going to do that. So I just don't want anybody feeling pressured not to wear one or anything like that. So if you feel like wearing a mask, you do what is safe for you, and we will do what we do. But I want to let you know that. Don't hesitate if I got my mask on. I don't think I've been around anybody, but nonetheless, you never know. So again, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 10 today, and we're going to start off where Tony left. Let's have a word of prayer real quick. And then we'll get going in the Word today. Father, Lord, I thank You for this day. I thank You, Father, for loving us. And Father, for accepting, for giving Yourself for us, Lord, that we might be accepted in You. And Father, I pray, Lord, today as we open Your Word, that You'd give me clarity of thought and mind as I speak. And Lord, that what is said might be what You want to be said. And Father, that it might just be conveyed in such a way through the power of Your Holy Spirit, that Your Word of God would impact those that are here, myself included. As I come through this passage again, Father, we want to just give You the glory and the honor and the praise in all things, for it's in Your name that I pray. Amen. So we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're going to be down in verse 12. I think Tony went through verse 12 and 13 last week. I'm going to go back and I'm going to look at those verses specifically, but I'm going to finish the chapter off. And so I want to give it some context. In verse 12, it starts off and he says, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" There's the first statement in that passage. Now, I'm going to skip the things because he's going to list about five things in this verse that are expected, that are required. That word require is an interesting word. When you look at it, it's not a requirement in the sense that he is going to force you to do these things, but it is required for a purpose. And the purpose is found at the end of verse 13. So if you come down and you just skip the list of things, which we'll get back to at the end of the lesson today, there's actually about seven things in this chapter that God says that if we will do, they are for our good. They are for our good. And so he starts off in verse, like I said, in verse 12, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" Well, go down to the end of verse 13, where he says, "for thy good." And there's a list of things in between there. The things that he's going to mention in this chapter are for the good of the people. They're what you need to do, where you need to be, where we need to be as God's people if we want his good upon our lives. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. He's talking to the nation of Israel. He's talking to a called people, a chosen people who God is desiring to have a relationship with. And we're going to see that in the up and coming verses. But before I get back to these things, and you're going to find 5 and 12 in verses 12 and 13, five things. And there's going to be two more that are listed later on in the verse. And so if you want to know what to do what is my good? It's like our kids, right? We tell our kids, and it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, right? It doesn't mean things are going to be easy. He's telling us these things for our good, right? Doesn't mean things are going to be easy. Some of you have been following me on the running thing. I'm not going to be posting a lot more than that, but I did get up to 10 miles this week. So that's the longest I've ever run in my life. And so here's the deal though. Why am I really doing that? I'm really doing that because it's for my good. Does that make it fun? I'm telling you, it's not fun. You should have seen me try to get into the truck. You should have seen it. If I'd had a video camera, oh, somebody text me. Sorry about that. You should have seen me try to get in the truck after I did that run. It was like, if you've ever been on a treadmill for a long time and you step off that treadmill and you try to walk, it was that times 10. It was seriously bad. I didn't know that running could hurt your shoulders. I have no idea why that is, but it does. It's not fun, but it's for my good. Why did I decide to even start doing this? I mean, why would anybody, why would I do this, right? Well, the reason why is because I got tired of having to hold my breath when I tied my shoes for the last 2 years. I'm just tired of that. I don't want to have to do that anymore. You know, that's why. Why? Because it's for my good. Does that make it easy? No, it's a pain in the neck. It is a pain. And the legs. It's a pain in the legs. And I learned the reality of a phrase. I've run my butt off. There's a legitimacy to that phrase. Kathy's just going to rely on my charming personality now, I guess. I don't know. It's one of those deals. So, but why do you do it? You do it because it's good for you. Okay? That's why you do it. You do it because you want to do it and because it's good for you. Sometimes you don't want to do it. But so, you know, we're going to find that in some of these things. We'll get to those things in a minute. These things are the things that God requires. And the require does not mean that he's going to forcefully do it. God is not saying that he is going to, you know, force you. These are not forced issues. In fact, the word required, when you look at it in this passage, is translated from a Hebrew word that is also translated as the word asked. Right? Asked. For example, let's put this in some kind of context. I have certain requirements at my job, right? Those are requirements. Now, I have a choice whether I do those or not. If I don't fulfill those requirements, they are asking me to do those things. However, if I don't do those things, I'm probably not going to have that job for very long, right? I mean, if that's the reality. We have a vocation. We have been called to a vocation in the Lord. God has given us a mission. He's given us a task, just like he gave the nation of Israel. And in fact, we're going to see where it directly relays to us here in a minute. But those requirements are things that he's asking us to do. Now, we can say no. I mean, we can say no. I mean, he's not going to browbeat us if we don't. But these are the things that he says, listen, man, this is the stuff I'm telling you for your own good. Okay, this is what I'm telling you for your own good. But before we get into that, I want to look at verse 14. We're going to go down, and there's three things I want to point out in the remainder of this chapter. The first thing I want to look at, and if you're taking notes today, is God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness. We're going to see three things. I'll just give them to you up front. You're going to see God's forgiveness, God's fairness, and God's faithfulness in this passage towards us. And so when we begin this in verse 14, God says this, "Behold, the heavens and heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also with all that therein is." So he's going to lay a foundation as to why we need to keep these things, why we need to be about these seven things that he mentions in this passage. He's going to give us a little bit of background on who God is and what we're getting sort of out of this these tasks, this requirement. And he says this, "Behold, the heavens and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also with all that therein is." So the first thing he wants you to remember, after he's listed five of these things, he says, remember this. Everything that is God's, right? It's all God's. The heaven of heavens, that's where the seat of God is at. That is his possession, right? The heavens, that would be the heavens outside of our atmosphere. That's the next thing. So from top to bottom, it is all God's. And look where he goes with it. "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also with all that therein is." Everything that is here, he is in possession and ownership of. It doesn't matter whether we think we own it or not. It doesn't matter what we do with it, what we've given responsibility for. In the end, it is God's. This wood that we are looking at in this building is not ours. We purchased this with money that God provided through you, which God provided you through your jobs or through gifts or whatever, but it is his. He owns it. My life is his. He owns it. The lost man, you know what? They're his too. He created them. Everything that is under the heaven and all that is in there in the earth, God owns. And it's important, I think, as in believers, to keep that in mind, that everything that we have is not ours. It's not ours. God is in possession. We like to take possession of it, but at the end of the day, it's His. And if He decides through whatever means to claim that ticket and say, that's mine, it's His. That's the truth. He owns it all. So this is the God that we're dealing with. Verse 15, not only does He own it all, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and He chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. So even though He owns it all, He chose them. He loved them. And notice the word that He uses in verse 15, only the Lord had a delight in your fathers. He delighted in them. And He's talking about Abraham. He's talking about Isaac. He's talking about these guys before that came along that bear the seed of Abraham. And they were a chosen seed. He says in verse 15, only the Lord had delight in thy fathers to love them. He loved them. In spite of the ownership end of things, He loved them. In spite of all that He had, He loved them. He delighted in them, and He loved them. And He chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. They were a chosen seed, a chosen people that God chose to use to bring the world to Him. In fact, that was the goal. When you begin to look at the purpose of the nation of Israel, it was to fill Jerusalem, that all of the world might come unto Jerusalem to worship God. That is what the goal was. That's what the purpose was. Why did He choose them? He chose them for that purpose, that He might develop through them a relationship with the world. However, He had a longer-term goal in mind, And I'm going to look at that a little bit, because it directly applies to us. But I want to look at this. They were a chosen seed, right? They were a chosen seed. I want to look at Genesis chapter 12. Let's jump back. We're going to do some page flipping today. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 12. And I want to look at the promise to Abraham. And let's look at verse 6. It says, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. He promised a seed unto Abraham. He promised to bless his seed. And that seed went on to become the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's jump over to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with the grace in us, O Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I miswrote a verse. I hate it when I do that. Sorry, I miswrote a verse. Oh, Galatians. That's why. Can't read my own writing. I didn't misread it. That didn't look right. Galatians chapter 3. He says in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. That was the seed. Christ was the seed that he was talking about. it was unto the seed of Abraham, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he was talking about back in Genesis chapter 12, was the promise of the seed through which all the world might come into him again. Right? He set that up at Jerusalem. That goal was there. At the same time, his long-term goal was to bring the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world that we might come to him. That's what he did through that. So they were a called seed. They were chosen as a people. They were chosen as a people. Above all people, as it is this day. I'm back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15, right? He says, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day. Right? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. See if I can read my own writing this time. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter writes this, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what God did for us. He created in us the ability through Jesus Christ to share his light with the world. We are a chosen people. He has chosen us for a purpose. He has called us for a purpose. Ephesians chapter 1. Jump back there real quick. Ephesians chapter 1, I think I'm going to verse 14. It says this. Nope, not verse 14. 4. Where it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God, from the beginning, has desired to use us as his body, as a church, to reach the world for Jesus Christ. That was his plan. And now we're here. And he has given us that calling. He has chosen us to accomplish that purpose, to spread the light of Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, through which we are saved. So he goes on, he says this after introducing kind of himself, who he is. He says, okay, God is the God of the heavens. He owns everything, but he also delighted in you and he called you as a chosen people to produce a seed through whom the world would come to him. And then he says this in verse 16. So this is who I am. Verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. So he says, now that you know I own it all, and this is your purpose, this is what I've given you, separate yourself, right? Circumcision was a type or a picture of, and I'll show you this also in the book of Colossians in a second, is the separating of oneself from the world, the separating of oneself from sin. That's what they did it for. And we're going to look at that. Go over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 11. Thank you. It says this, let's go back to verse 8. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. There is a spiritual circumcision that happened the day that you accepted Jesus Christ. He cut you away from the world. He cut you away from sin. He took that sin to the cross, and that's where it is nailed. He left it there. So when this is dealing with circumcision in the Old Testament, it was an outward picture. It was an example. It was a sample, if you will, of what happens spiritually to you and I. We, through the Lord Jesus Christ, had to have our sin cut away from us. We had to have it separated. Christ did that, just like it says in Colossians, on the cross. He took that sin that was cut away through that spiritual circumcision, through the picture of what baptism is, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he left that cutaway sin there, that our hearts would be circumcised. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, and it says, we'll look at that again. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. Two aspects, right? Separate yourself from the world and be obedient. Those two things. That's what he's saying. Circumcise what? He says, circumcise your heart. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart in here. Separate your heart from the world. Now, he did that with sin. He did that in salvation. But we have to continuously walk day by day, separating ourselves, our hearts, from the things of this world. And God desires not a stiff-necked people. I've got two dogs that are stiff-necked. I do. They're stiff-necked. It doesn't matter. I had one yesterday. I took him up, hooked him up on the bike. We went up to Texas Road, run them down the trail, and I'll hook them up on the bike, and they'll take off and they'll go. But one of them got out of its harness yesterday and just took off. And I had to get right with God before this morning, I'll tell you that right now, because I lost it. And so it took off down the trail, probably 100 yards, and stopped, and turned around and looked at me. You know? And the other one, of course, is, you know, just standing there, and it's like, come here. And he just stands there and looks. A stiff-necked dog, man, he's stiff-necked. And then he comes running back. But instead of stopping, what's he do? He goes 100 yards the other direction. And then he stops, and he looks at me. Now, fortunately, he stopped instead of going off after a squirrel or a deer or something else. But that dog... So finally, after that, he comes running back after he stood there and looked at me for a minute. And, of course, I'm yelling and screaming, which I wouldn't want to come back to me either, truthfully. I can't blame him. So I'm not a very gracious dog owner sometimes. My mercy and my patience with these animals is not godly. I'll just say that. And so comes running back and then decides, instead of stopping, you know, like you hope a dog will do, like you try to train them to do, and just sit there and get your thing back on, your harness. He decides he wants to fight with the other dog. So now I got to jump in the middle of that mess and pull him apart. Stiff-necked. You tell them to do something over and over and over again, and they kill it steep. It doesn't matter. They still keep doing the same thing, you know? Don't be stiff-necked people. Circumcised, God desires us to separate ourselves from the world and be obedient. You know, if we'll just do that, just be obedient to what God's called us to do. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. So, God forgave us. That's the first point, right? So how does that apply to that? Well, here's the deal. God owned everything, but yet he circumcised me from my sin through salvation, through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection. He forgave me. The God that owns it all delighted in me enough to send his son to die for us, his seed. God chose you. God chose me. He called you. He called me. And through that promise, he brought the Lord Jesus Christ into this world and accepted him. Forgiveness. That's the first aspect. In spite of all who God is, he gave it up for us. Verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods. Now, he's going to get into another attribute, but look at this, God's fairness. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. So he says, God is the God of God. Whatever God you've got in your heart, whatever object or whatever idol you've stuck upon your mantelpiece. I thought it was kind of cool. Chuck called in the other night. I was at prayer Chuck called in, wanted to be part of prayer, so he did the, we set up a Zoom or something, and Tony stuck him up on the mantle. It was beautiful. It was just funny. And so Chuck got to sit on the mantle the other night on the phone while we prayed. It was a good time. But he was able to be part, man. What a deal. What a deal today that we can do that, truthfully. What a deal we can do that. And so anyway, praise God for that. But all these little idols, all of these little gods, all of these little things in our lives that we putteth, I'm talking King James English, that we put in our lives, right, that we override our relationship with God with, God says, I'm the God of that God. I'm the Lord of that God. I'm the Lord of that Lord. I'm the Lord of those that rule over you, that you allow to rule over you. I'm the God that is over the God that you allow to rule over you. God of gods, Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. God doesn't favor individuals over individuals. That's what that means. He says, I am the God of God. I'm the Lord of your lords. I'm mighty. I'm terrible. But here's the deal. Y'all got a fair shot at me. I'm not holding something against you as an individual. He says, I will treat everyone fair. He says this. He regardeth not persons. He regardeth not persons. He's fair, right? And then he says, nor taketh reward. You can't buy me off. He's not a God that can be paid. He's not a God that's going to accept bribes. He's not going to take your dirty money, right? So you can get your way with him. That's not what he's about. And he goes on and he says this, verse 18. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment, right? So this is what he does. I'm going to take care of the fatherless. I'm going to take care of the widows. If you're a stranger, I'm going to help you out. That is the heart attitude of God in this passage. That's what it's talking about. He's a God of God. He's a God of judgment. He's a great and mighty God. He's a God, the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. But when it comes to judgment, here's the deal. He's going to be fair. He's going to be fair. Not only that, but he's got a heart for the fatherless, he's got a heart for the widows, and he's got a heart for the stranger. And this is important because you know why you and I were strangers. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I remember memorizing this verse before I went to Romania back in the early 90s. And it just absolutely floored me. One of those verses that is probably more important to me than many others, maybe just because of the way it impacted me at the time of my life. But he says this in verse 18, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Speaking of Jesus Christ, we have now access to God. Now therefore, because we have access through Jesus Christ, right? Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. And that's what stranger means, literally, a foreigner. When you look at it in the Old Testament, if you look that up, that's what that word means. Somebody that is strange to your land, right? Now, therefore, ye no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. God took us at salvation, made us no more a stranger. He gave us citizenship with the saints in heaven, and he allowed us to be part or adopted us into his family, into his own household. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God lives inside of us, right? We're builded together for that purpose. So although God is the God of gods and the King of kings, you know what? He loved me as a stranger. And I didn't buy my way in because I couldn't. He wouldn't take my dirty money, right? It took the blood of Jesus Christ. It took the blood of his seed. Now, go down to verse 18 or verse 19. Therefore, right? It doesn't say therefore, but 19 says, what does? Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. You were strangers in the land of Egypt. They understood this because they had been in the land of Egypt. They were a foreigner in the land of Egypt. They grabbed this concept, but the Egypt, the Bible talks of, also reflects the world, right? We know that. So we were in the world as a stranger, unsaved, unknown. We didn't know God. We had our own views, our own upbringings. We were lost in the world. And yet God loved us as a stranger. And he says this, therefore you do the same thing. One of the challenges, I think, in churches, especially in our age, is to create this sort of hierarchy in and through which we isolate ourselves and separate ourselves from people in the world. That's not right. God says you love the stranger. How are we going to reach people if we isolate ourselves and lift ourselves up above people, just like we once were? Right? He says, you love them. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. God is fair. Be fair with people. Love people. And the last thing here, faithfulness, verse 20. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. I'm going to come back to those. Let's go on to verse 21. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. He promised that to Abraham, that he would create a people that numbered the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea. God is faithful in his promises to us. So when he asks us of these requirements, when he brings these requirements up, this is the context in which he's saying this. This is the justification for the demands, right? This is the justification for the request. God, through his seed, forgave me, circumcised me from this world spiritually. God was fair. Everybody has the same opportunity with him. And God is faithful because he did what he promised for Abraham. I am sealed until the day of my salvation. He's going to do the same thing for me. That's the context in which he provides these seven attributes, these seven requirements. So let's jump back. See if I can watch my time here. I'm going to get into a few of these. So let's jump back now to verse 12. He says, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord. There's number one. Fear the Lord. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, right? It also says the beginning of all understanding and knowledge. So fear has to do with the respect of God, putting God in the proper place in your life, fearing the Lord. Now, there's an aspect of fear that I know when the Bible says the judgment seat of Christ is the terror of the Lord, I can sort of understand that because I know my life well enough that I know when I stand before God that there's going to be a very legitimate fear there. I really believe that. All right. But he's dealing with the respect to put God in the right place, the fear of the Lord, the respect of God, to make sure that he's where he needs to be in your life. I respect that, right? I respect him as a position, like a father or like a grandfather. You know, my grandfather had the greatest, the highest respect for, and he was a great man. And so I respected him. I didn't fear him in the sense that he was going to beat me when I came home. I did a lot of things. Well, I was living with him for once and had the police show up at my house. I shouldn't be telling that story for something I'd done. And you know what he did? He just looked at me and kind of shook his head, you know, and that was it. This last time police got called to my house. And maybe it's just because I never got caught after that. But at the same time, the reality is that was the last time they came. They showed up. I didn't want to disappoint him. That's a fear. That's a respect. The fear wasn't because he was going to beat me with a 2x4, although he probably should have in that case. But either way, it's a fear. It's a respect, right? Number two, he goes on. He says, fear the Lord thy God to walk in all his ways. He wants us to walk after good things, right? He wants us to walk in the ways of Christ. One, he is the way, the truth, and the life, but he has ways too. There's the way of the Lord, and there's the ways of God. He wants us to walk according to how God wants us to walk, and we find those things in the Word of God, to walk in his way. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Let's jump over there real quick. There's a lot of verses we could probably go to on this. But I think this kind of sums it up, right? Romans 6 verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him in baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He doesn't want us to walk in the old ways. He wants us to walk in the new ones, right? He wants us to walk in a new life, a life that's different than the old one, a life that's changed from the old one, a life away from that which we've been circumcised from. He wants us to walk in his ways, a newness of life. And the next thing he says, and to love him, two things here, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So one thing, first love him, to love him, and to serve him, to love him, right? It's an act of love. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about charity, talks about love, and the reality of surrendering yourself unto God and loving people specifically in the context of that. But I always think, when I think about loving God, I always think about the situation in John chapter 21, where Peter has come before God after he's denied him, or come before Christ after he's denied him three times. And he asks Peter, he says, do you love me? And he says that three times. Do you love me once? And do you love me twice? And you know, the first time he says, do you love me? Peter says, yes. I've preached on this passage before, so you guys have probably heard it, but he says, yes. And he says, okay, feed my lambs. And he asks him the second time, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, okay, feed my sheep. And the third time he says, do you love me? And this is the heart check one. Do you love me? Because it's okay. I can feed lambs. I can feed sheep, right? I can teach. I can do different things. I can involve myself in different levels of ministry, right? But here's the big one. The last one, he says, do you love me? And then he qualifies it. And Peter says, he gets frustrated. He says, Lord, you know, I love you. And he says, well, when thou wast young, thou went whither thou wouldest, right? He says, when you were young, you did what you wanted to do. When thou wast young, thou went whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, another shall gird thee. No. Thou shalt stretch forth thine arms, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. So here's the question. It's one thing to love God enough to feed lambs, right? It's another thing that your love of God is now you're feeding sheep. But it's a whole other ballgame to love God enough where your arms are stretched forth on a cross, allowing God to carry you wherever he wants you to go. That's the love of God. That's God, I love you enough to stretch forth my arms and allow you to gird me and carry me whither I would not, where I don't want to go. That's love. That's the love of God he's desiring. To walk in all thy ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God. That word serve, we're servants. We see that. You could look up a passage in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. It's one of my favorite verses on that, that the church at Thessalonica, they came to Christ and they became servants of the gospel. They took that and they served the Lord God. And that literally means to enslave yourself. That's what that means, to serve. It means to become a servant, to become a slave, to indenture yourself for the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that means, to serve. And the next thing, to do it with all your heart and all your soul. That's a qualifier of those things, right? To serve him for the right reasons. He doesn't want your love because you force. You can't force love, can you? You can force attachment. You can force friendship to some degree, but love's a different ballgame. He wants a love with everything you are, just like he wants a servitude of everything you are. He doesn't just want partial, right? Heart and thy soul. Verse 13, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Keep the word of God. You know, you're a keeper. Not only are you a keep, do you keep the word, he wants you to keep it. You keep it here in the sense of being obedient to it. But you know, you realize today you are a keeper of the word of God. That you are a keeper of the commandments and the statutes of God. That you as a believer in Jesus Christ have the responsibility with the word of God that he gave to you. And you keep it. It's not just about obedience necessarily. It's about the responsibility that comes along with having God's word in your life. He gave it to you to learn from, to grow through, to do something with, to be obedient to, and to share. You're a keeper. You're a keeper of the flame, man. You're a keeper of the torch, you know? That's what we are. We are to keep it. Commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Now, I want to jump down. I want to jump down to verse 20, because he's going to add two. That's five. All right. Verse 20, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave. We saw fear the Lord, we saw serve, but he says, cleave unto him. Cleave unto him. That's a term that's used in marriage in the Bible. The first time you see that mentioned is back in Genesis, where he says a husband, or a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. It literally means to stick yourself to them like glue. That's what that means. To stick yourself to them like glue. To cleave unto them. Christ uses it in the New Testament as well. To cleave in the same context. To cleave as a husband and wife relationship. Paul uses it in Romans where he says he wants us or desires us to cleave. Romans 12, verse 9. We're not going to jump over there. To cleave, it's the only time you see it, unto that which is good. Cleave unto that which is good. He says, you stick yourself to the things that are good. Marry yourself to that which is good. And we are the bride, right? I mean, Ephesians chapter 5, we are the bride of Christ. We're going to be married at the wedding, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be a feast and a wedding. Cleave yourself unto the Lord. That's what He desires for us, even right now. That we would be married unto Him, that we are attached to Him, that we would keep our hearts pure to Him, that we would cleave unto that which is good, that we would cleave unto God, just as a husband and wife have a relationship. And then the last one, and swear by His name. There's seven. That's interesting, swear by His name. That word swear, when you look it up in the Hebrew, is translated and it has a denominator. Now, I'm not an English major, but I think a denominator is a word that describes that word. It's an underlying current that when it was melded with this word, it brings additional emphasis to. And when you go look at it, it literally means to sevenfold oneself. To seven oneself. Why would it combine those words? Well, the reason is because to seven oneself is a number, seven. It's important in your Bible. It's the number of completion or fulfillment, right? God created the world in 7 days. God's going to do what He's going to do in our world within 7,000 years, right? When they took and they put blood, when they entered the altar, when they entered the Holy of Holies, when they went up to enter the sacrifices, they took blood and they put it on different items seven times. They did that back, and you see that laid out back in Exodus and back in Leviticus, where the priests would go in and they would take blood and they would put it down seven times to picture what? The fulfillment of the sacrifice, the fulfillment of the blood, and its taking away of the sin. Seven times they would do that. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 33. I'll show you an example of this type of commitment and this type of oath. Genesis chapter 33. This is a familiar story. It's when Jacob comes back to meet Esau. In chapter 33, verse 1, it says, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. Same word. Seven times. It's a picture of the full and complete surrender that God desires us to have in our life. When he says, swear by his name, don't take it lightly. How many contracts do we sign in the back of our head? I'm like, well, if I can't pay it, they'll repossess it, or I'll figure something out, or yeah, man, I'll be there tomorrow, but never show up. Or how many times do we do that? How many times do we go up to somebody and say, I'll be there tomorrow? I'll be there tomorrow. Right? I'll be there tomorrow. I'll be there tomorrow. I'll be there tomorrow. I will be there tomorrow. I will be there tomorrow. How many times have you made a commitment like that? That's the commitment. That's the oath. That's the swear. That's what he's talking about. Not only that, it's interesting, isn't it? Fear, one. Walk, two. Love, three. Serve, four. Keep, five. Cleave, six. Swear, seven. Swear, seven. So when God says, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Now you know. Now I know. What does God want from me? No, that's what he wants from me. And it's for thy good. Father, Lord, I come to you this morning. I thank you so much for your word. It amazes me when I get into it. It amazes me when I study it. Father, I thank you for entrusting us, such a feeble-minded people, with your word. Lord, we're the imperfections that we have. And yet you've still entrusted us to be a keeper of your word, which is so precious and so pure. May, Father, this week we be a keeper of your word. May we grow today, Father, in our love for you, our fear for you, Lord, our walk in you. Lord, may we grow today in our obedience to you, our servitude towards you. May we, Father, this week cleave unto you as a husband cleaves unto his wife. May we stick ourselves to you and be like glue every day, everywhere we go. And Father, may we take our commitment to another level. And we swear to you, we commit to you, and we make an oath to you. May we get to that place in our lives that we do so fully and completely. For we are yours. You've been fair with us. You've given us a mission, Father. You've given us a purpose in reaching those that are lost, the stranger of this world, just like we once were. And I know, Father, you're going to be faithful. You deserve those things. May we give them to you this day. For it's in your name that I pray. Amen.